Dear gracious Father, we have assembled in thy name today, for you told us, O God, that they that worship you, Lord, must worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we've come with the message, we've come with the Bible, we've come, O God, with thus saith the Lord, from your holy word and your spoken word. Help us, O God, to line them up, that we might see the day and hour in which we live. Be with us, Father, as we continue to study in this this sermon of Brother Branham's, the unveiling of God, and help us to get our own thinking out of the way and let your thinking come through. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to pick up at paragraph 97 and we're going to read through 101 of the Brother Branham's sermon, the unveiling of God. Now notice, he says, notice, veiled in human flesh, Moses with that word, speaking what was to be later put behind badger skins. So is Christ our Moses. Christ is our Moses. He was God veiled in human flesh, veiled in humanity, in flesh. That's right. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was veiled by badger skins. He was veiled. And this time he was veiled in a man. See, now notice, same yesterday, today, and forever. Promised word to this age. He's still Christ, the promised word to this age. Veiled in human flesh, the word is God. The anointing is a person. The word Christ means an anointed one. See, the anointed one. Then Christ was, then Moses was Christ in his day. He was the anointed one. Now, this is where I believe that Jesus' only people will have a hard time with Brother Branham's words here, because when he says Moses was Christ in his day, he's not saying that Moses was Jesus. You know, too many times when Brother Branham uses the word Christ, people automatically revert to the name Jesus. He's not saying that. He says Moses was Christ, and then he qualifies what he's saying by adding, he was the anointed one. Then he continues by showing how the anointing, Christ, the very life that was in the Son of God, was also in others. As he says, Jeremiah was Christ in his day with a portion of the word for that day. But when Jesus came, he came as a Redeemer, anointed one, and that was both Moses and all that was in Moses, and all the Word and all the Godhead bodily was in him. That's the reason the whole temple veil rent and the mercy seat come into perfect view. He was the anointed one. Now notice now, the veil in human flesh, the promised word to this age, must also be veiled. Now I think we would all agree that William Branham's flesh veiled or hid God from view, because that was the word of God to us in this hour through that vessel. But people looked at him and they say, well, the way he preaches, he's calling, you know, he's always calling out sin, he's always picking on the women. Well, that isn't John 14:12. Well, that isn't the way Jesus was, they say. But they forget that Jesus took a rope and whipped the money changers right out from the temple. Right? People thought that he was a madman. But in Christ, God was veiled. The very God they worship veiled in his Son, and they missed him because of the veil. You see, they said, well, you know, he's born out of wedlock. He was he's a Nazarene. What good comes out of Nazareth and those things? You know, they looked at that veil. They missed Christ when he was veiled in Paul. Paul, you know, they say he was so rude to the apostles. He stood nose to nose with Peter and he rebuked him before everyone. Jesus wouldn't have acted that way, they say. Oh yeah, Jesus rebuked Peter at the foot washing when Peter refused it. And Jesus said that, then you have no part with me. Then he said, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. You know, Peter, not only my feet, then my hands and my head. And you know, I wonder, Peter, if he were here today, how many of the brethren would not fellowship with him because he made a mistake there at the foot washing? And how many would have said, he's of the devil when he denied Christ three times? But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus knew that he would do it, and even told him that he would do it. But Jesus died for Peter, and he died for you, he died for me. And he died, you know what? He died for all of our mistakes. And I believe that we're at the time of the trial of our faith, and there will be mistakes made among us, but the main thing is not to look at the mistakes, just pray for the brother or sister and love them regardless. That's why Brother Brown told us in his sermon, Works That I Do Bear Witness of Me. He said, if a brother's in error, don't push him down. He's as far as he wants to be now, farther down. Help him up. Give him a hand. Lift him up. Love him. No matter if he can't agree with you, love him anyhow. That's right. And just don't act like it. Do it. Pray that God gives you that kind of a heart, and then you will do it. Now, we've had brothers in the church make mistakes, myself including, but the greatest thing is when your brother puts his arm around you and says, "Brother, I love you anyhow." How many, I won't even ask the question. I was going to ask, how many of you adults, how many of you parents have argued with each other? All right, but you love each other anyhow. From a sermon thirsting for life, he says, if you can't give room for your brother, love him regardless of how he has done and what you think that he is. If you love him, you'll go to him in a loving and kind spirit. Just love him anyhow. Stay right with him. Just be real salty and then be thirsty so that he wants to be like you. And from that time, he says, we must love, divinely love one another. Then you don't see your brother's mistakes. If he does make a mistake, you look over the top of it and you love him anyhow. You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, that brother, you know, he's this, that, and the other." Forget it. Love him anyhow. You say, "Well, that's that brother, and that's the portion of grace that he's got." You know, if you have no sin in your life, then you can cast the first stone. But you know what? There's nobody that was not born in sin, shaped in iniquity, conformed to the world, speaking lie. There's not one person that is perfect among us. None. Not one. And when you get to the place where you think that, you know, because somebody made a mistake, you're going to disfellowship, that's wrong spirit. We have to have a right spirit. We're getting close to the end, brother, sister. And the Bible says, forsake not the gathering of the saints, even the closer you get to the end. Just love. Look, if we can't enter into that love. Brother Branham, for how many years he believed love was the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Even after him and Brother Bill got together, they hatched it, you know, he still did. Finally, one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Well, actually, it's believing and receiving the word for the hour in which you live." But that didn't throw love out, because God is love. God is love. And if we can't love those whom we see, how can we love God whom we can't see? If he does make a mistake, he says, you look over the top of it and you love him anyhow. See, that's it. Love those that love you. Well, then that does not the sinner do the same? But love those who doesn't love you. That's what shows the Spirit of God in you, because he loved you when you were his enemy. And he loved you. And that Spirit's in you. It'll make you love your enemy as you do your friend. You see, that's the hard part. I was going to put in a quote here today, but it was too long. And just to save time, I'll just kind of paraphrase this. Brother Brown was talking about Stalin. He said, if you look at Stalin, he said, probably the worst person on earth at that time. And he said, I wouldn't want to see him go to hell and burn for ages and ages and ages, burn in hell and suffer that kind of a suffering. He said, if you've got the Spirit of Christ in you, you wouldn't want to see anybody go to hell. That's the kind of love we should have. Not just, you know, well, we believe this and they don't believe this, so they're going to hell. That's flippant. And we shouldn't talk that way. Again, in a sermon, Hidden Life in Christ, he said, whether your neighbor treats you right or not, you love him anyhow. That's right. Whether he agrees with you or not, you love him anyhow. That's the way you got to do it. That's the hidden life. That's that consecrated life. You know, sometimes the Lord will give you tests, trials, to see where you're moving along. I had one the other day. I was at Costco, and I was standing in line, and I, you know, paid my bill, and then I was moving my card out of the way, and I was looking for my receipt, because you have to show your receipt to get out the door, and I couldn't find it, so I just turned to the next person in line. I said, "Is my receipt still on the thing there?" And she looked, she says, "No." I said, "Okay, I'll look." And I was standing around the corner from the cash register, and some man out of the blue, he was like behind her, he says, "Get out of the way!" He said, get out of the way, you're holding things up." And I said, "Well," I said, "Happy Thanksgiving to you." You know? And he said, "You're the kind of person that makes it difficult for old people to get a job." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but have a good holiday." And I left. On the way out the door, the woman that was between she was actually going through the line when the guy was yelling at me. And she says, listen, just don't pay any attention to him. I said, I didn't. But that's the thing. God will give you a trial. You know, you're looking at things in the Word and studying them, and all of a sudden, boom, you get hit. That's just the way it is. From enticing spirits, Brother Brown said, and little old things, little old tempers and everything else that keeps you down, say, God, I don't want that thing no more. I'm sick and I'm tired of it. I'm ready today to discard it. I'm coming now, Lord, and I want to get away from all my selfishness. If my brother doesn't treat me right, I'll pray for him anyhow. If my daddy doesn't treat me right, I'll love him anyhow. If my wife doesn't treat me right, or my husband, I'll go about humble before God. Lord, I look only to your kingdom. I want my mind straight. I want my heart full of joy. I want to go about when trouble is really buzzing around me. I still want to stay with my hands up and my heart pure before you, Lord, knowing this, that someday I'll meet you. And I believe that that's where we are coming to. I believe we're kind of learning to just let all this political stuff we hear in the air and everything else, just let it go to the side. Just get our focus, have our focus on Christ. You know, it's an individual walk. It's not, you know, it's not a church walk, even though we try to help one another in the church, but it's an individual walk because every one of us will have to be held accountable to where we are with God. And it's not in us. It's not for us. It's not our duty to say, well, this brother's wrong, therefore, I don't fellowship with him. We shouldn't do that. He may be wrong. If he is wrong, Brother Brad said, well, love him anyhow. Go help him. See? One of the things I like best that he said was from his sermon, Christ is a Mystery. He said, if a man's wrong, love him anyhow. If a man's wrong, love him anyhow. In other words, if he doesn't believe it like you do, love him anyhow. Now, don't partake of his sins. See? Don't partake of his sins, but in sweetness, not in sourness and rebuke, but in sweetness, tell him of the hope of life that rests within you through Jesus Christ being revealed to you by the Holy Ghost. And I could pick up again at paragraph 98 where we left off from the unveiling of God. Brother Brown said, now notice, sin-loving church members and sinners cannot see it because of the human veil. That's the reason they couldn't see him. Why? He's a man. Where did he come from? What fellowship card does he have? What church does he belong to? I want to speak on that tonight. What church does he belong to? And so, you see, now, what church does he belong to? What group? What school did he have? In other words, what doctrine did he? Well, I can't fellowship with him because you don't believe our doctrine. There's something wrong with that. You see? Where did he get his education? Well, this man was born according to the tradition, according to the legend around him. This man was born out of holy wedlock. Why, sure, he's of the devil. See? He's of the devil. He was born out of holy wedlock, and Joseph just married her to keep her from being stoned because she was an adulteress, and that man come around and tell us, priests, what to do. Ha! You see, this is where I think even, you know, I've heard people, message believers, say things very hard against total unbelievers, let's say Muslims and different people, and, you know, have a desire, Lord, just end it all, just wipe out the whole world, just you know, let the end come, let all just... We shouldn't be that way. If you've ever seen people burning alive, you probably have. You don't like to see people burning alive. Can you imagine when the bombs do fall? Family, friends, neighbors, left for the burning. Brother Brown said, I wouldn't want to be 5 minutes in the tribulation period. He said, I want to take as many with me as I can. That should be our attitude. That's the way of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. Not what group do they belong to. Who was their teacher? What education do they have? No. He said, you should try to help them to see the hope that you have set before you. He said, and there was God standing there revealing that word, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very songs that they were singing in the church that David had made for them years ago pertaining to Christ. All my bones, they stare at me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And there he was standing there singing. There they was standing there singing that. And the very man dying on the cross. And when they got through, and when he died, the God of heaven came down like he did on Mount Sinai with holy fire and burnt that temple veil from top to bottom and tore it apart. And what could they do? Look right there out the temple window on Calvary. And there was God in plain view, the sacrifice. But they don't see it yet today. God said in his last days, has wrenched those traditions away and brought the word for this age right plain in view, and they still don't know it. They still don't know it. It's so simple. See, it's just so simple. It's so far away from the things of the world. And from Shalom, he says, if I can't disagree with a man sharply and still love him. Because if I disagree with him just by to be disagreeing, I'm a hypocrite. I ain't fit to stand up here. But if I disagree with him because of fellowship and love and understanding, no matter what he does, he's still my brother. And I still love him. I stand with him. Yes, indeed, that's exactly right. And if that isn't my heart, then God, take me out of the pulpit. If I'm not fit to be here, that's right. Or I'm not fit to be here, that's right. I say it because of love and something that I see coming. And he's never let me be wrong on it so far, because it's always been his word. So God bless you. And from church order, he says, if you can't disagree with a man and things, then shake his hand and still have the same feelings toward him, then there's something wrong with you. If I can't disagree with a man bitterly from one side to the other and still think as much of him as Christ would, and there's something wrong with my spirit. Christ died for you. 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 If I can't think of you, even though I might disagree with something that you did or said, I still call you my brother, still love you, the same way Christ loved you, then I don't have his spirit. I've got my own spirit. I think that's a lesson we all need to learn. In Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In Luke 6:36, said, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So brothers, if you hear me say that I disagree with the way that some ministers teach the doctrine of Christ, that doesn't mean that I hate those brothers. If I did that, then how could I ever help them? And if I hated everyone who did not see eye to eye with me, then how could I receive mercy if I have none for those that disagree with me? You've got to get the balance to understand. When you're talking doctrine, you're talking right versus wrong. You're talking the word. You're talking mechanics. Just because someone doesn't have the same mechanics as you, just doesn't make, they're going to miss it, you're going to make it. Too many people put their stake in doctrine. But the devil believes there's one God, and he trembles. Now, getting back to the unveiling God, where Brother Brown is speaking of blindness in these days. When God walked in the earth in the body of his firstborn son, and then he says, just like the people missed him then, the people are still blind today, and we see that condition prophesied that it would come in the book of Revelation. There's a difference between being blind spiritually and making mistakes. Sometimes, you never read that scripture. You never read that thought. Or you might have read it, and as you get older, you forget things. Anybody here can say amen to that? It doesn't mean you're blind. It means you're forgetful. Now, from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14, we read, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now remember, in the beginning of this sermon today. We're reading from Brother Branham. He's talking about the anointing, the anointed one. He said the anointing or Christ. He said Christ is the anointing. He said Christ is the person. All right. And is the anointed one. Well, here he's talking about, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, and he will sup with me, and I will sup with him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I've overcome and sat with my Father in his throne. Now, notice he stands at the door knocking in this Laodicean age, but do the people know what he's here to do? Are you aware what his presence is here to perform? Brother Brown already told us in the sermon that people are blind to what he is here to do. They don't even believe in his parousia, which is his presence, because they don't know the difference between the appearing and the coming. And if they don't know who came down, then how much less will they know his purpose for coming down and what he's here to do? Now, in his sermon, Christ is revealed in his own word, Brother Brown said, now, if a man in the Laodicean age, the people were what? They were naked. Are they? They're blind. What good does light do to a blind man? If the blind leaves the blind, don't they fall in the ditch? Now, you know that's a very good statement. What good does light do for a blind man? But what is blindness? Webster tells us that the word blind means without the power of sight. And didn't Brother Brown say they don't even believe in the power of revelation? Without the power of sight, without having revelation. Where does revelation come from? Is it something that you come up with on your own? It's what? Freely given by God. Grace is freely given by God. Mercy is freely given by God. Then why would you get upset with someone who doesn't see something that you see? You shouldn't do that. All of us, we shouldn't do that. Now, Webster also says, not able or willing to notice, understand, or judge. In other words, there's a blindfold willness, a willful ignorance. Doing without adequate direction or knowledge, disregarding evidence and sound logic. Well, if they're doing without adequate direction or knowledge, that means they haven't been taught right. So you blame someone because they haven't been taught right. You hold it against them because they haven't been taught right. Or you try to teach them. Like Brother Brown said, you know, so what if they make a mistake? Love them anyhow. Try to help them. So we see here the condition or an attribute of the end time Laodicea people that more or less leads to anarchy and a willful wandering away from the Spirit of God in his word. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin, if we disbelieve willfully, and that is the key right there, willfully, after that they've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So willfully is the key. It is one thing to know, to not know, but once you do know, you had better change or you are willfully sinning. If we keep going on willfully into sin, which is disbelief, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, which is the way out of sin, there will be no more sacrifice for our sin, seeing that we willfully choose the path that we're going. From paragraph 361 of the Sixth Seal, Brother Bram said, the thing that they had rejected, they spurned mercy for the last time. And when you spurn mercy, there is nothing left but judgment. When you spurn mercy, just think of it, and there they was, they had no place to go but no retreat, and the Bible said they cried to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. They tried to repent, but the Lamb had come to claim his own. See? And they cried to the rocks and the mountains, and they prayed, but their prayers were too late. Isn't that a sad situation? They were so focused on the cares of this life and just doing whatever they did on a daily basis, kind of the routine, that they left God out of their routine. From paragraph 52 of his sermon, The World Falling Apart, Brother Brown said, in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, I'm going to read just a little bit from the Sixth Seal out of the book of Revelation, found in the sixth chapter of Revelation. And then we'll begin in the 12th verse. And I also want to read from Hebrews 12:25 for another little quotation from the scripture I got written down here and a few things that I'd like to speak on, if the Lord willing. And now Revelation 6:12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of air. And the moon became his blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and great men and rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondsman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from that from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has appointed, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And this word yet once more signifying removing of those things which are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now remember, this is the hour that they'll cry out for death. So what I'm trying to get across this morning is, look, this is the hour also for mercy. But one of these days, mercy will be over for those who won't accept mercy. This is the hour to accept the mercy of God, the grace of God, the word of God. And I want you to notice this condition of blindness of the Laodicean people is one which is self-inflicted upon these people, because they are given a remedy. And they're told that if they do not want to be blind any longer, they should take a certain treatment, a prescription from God himself, one which he calls eye salve. He also tells them if they don't want to be naked any longer, they should put on a certain garment which he calls white raiment. Now this word white is a Greek word from the Greek word leukos, which means light or bright, brilliant from whiteness and dazzling white. And we know that's the word of God. This word is also used as a whitening of the grain that is ready for harvest, as we see in John 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And in Matthew 17:2, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, we see that his garment was as white as the light that was around him. Matthew 7:1-2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brothers, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as snow. And notice we're told in Revelation 3 to put on this garment of light, or white light that the shame of our nakedness will not appear, which is phaneron, which means to manifest in our true character. Therefore we see the essentiality of walking in the light and putting on the garment of right wiseness, that our true nature in this flesh does not manifest as sinful nature, as we read in Revelation 22 and 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, for they have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So if you have some washing to do, it must be done by the word of God, as you see in Ephesians 5:26, that you might be sanctified, that you might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. In other words, as he says in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. As I've always said, if I do or practice something that's not according to what the prophet taught, you're obligated as my brothers and sisters to bring the quote up and show me. And you did. Somebody did. They brought it up where, you know, I'd been washing my grandson's feet, just trying to train him to be reverent and respectful. And I saw where later someone sent me a quote where Brother Brown said that both communion and foot washing, you can't do that in the church, you know, as an ordinance unless you've been cleansed by the holy fire of God. So I made a statement, well, then I think, you know, it'd be fine if you teach your children that at home. Now, I'm not saying you have to do foot washing at home with your children. I'm not saying that. Explain it to them. Let them sit with you during the ordinance. They can sit on a chair next to you, watch what's being done reverently. And then when you get home, you explain it to them. Show them exactly. Teach them. Tell them. You know, you teach with words. Tell them what exactly is being done and why it's being done. That's training them up in the way they'll go. And when they get old enough, it's not something for us to... Anyway. But so, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. Therefore, if our robes are made spotless by the light, then we can never enter into the presence of God wearing any other garment, spiritually speaking. Now, in Matthew 22, verse 9 to 14, he says, "Go ye therefore into the highway, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now there was only one way to enter into the wedding feast, and that is through the door where those entering in were given wedding garments, and we know Christ is that door. Jesus said, "I am the door, and if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture, because he is the Word." So we see that the man that tried to gain entrance without coming through the Word was cast out and suffered tribulation. And we know that this fits beautifully with the foolish virgins who did not have oil in their lamp, although they had the lamp. In other words, they did not have light, which is understanding of the Word. Now, when we're speaking of having the Word, we're speaking of more than just having words, for we are actually speaking of possession. To really have the Word, there must be an understanding of what it is that you have. I've got quotes from Brother Branham said the same thing. He said, "You can't believe unless you understand what you're believing." Therefore, it is not merely saying, "I hear, therefore I understand," because we know that many hear and do not understand, as we see in Matthew 13, 10 to 17. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." Now, that word "half" there, according to my concordance, according to the Strong's concordance, is the Greek word "echo." So, "for whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken away that which he thinks that he's echoing. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, 'By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Now, here's the thing. All right. He says, "Whosoever hath," and people say, "Well, you know what, the word hath is a shows possession." Well, that's true. But the Greek word there is echo. Now, notice, how can you echo if you don't know what you heard? Right? He says, "Whosoever hath," whosoever, see, how do you possess it? And here's the key, and understand it, if you really don't know what you heard. And how can you echo it unless you understand what it is that you're echoing? And you say, "Well, simple, I just repeat what he said." All right. Brother Michael, could you say, "I love the Lord Jesus" in Polish? Okay. Can you repeat that? Can anybody repeat that? Derek probably could. Mariel. All right. Say it one more time loud for the people overseas.
Ja kocham Jezusa.
Okay. Now, I would get Ja kom something, and then I wouldn't know the rest. So I'm not able to echo that. I'm not, because I don't understand it. I could say it in English, "I love the Lord Jesus." You see? So in order to echo, you've got to understand it. You've got to possess it. Then you give it back. And if your life is not giving back the Word, then you don't really have the Word. You've got religion. Right? But he says, "But blessed are your eyes for they see, they understand, and your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you have seen and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So therefore, there is a hearing which brings perception, and there is a seeing which brings understanding. Then if we are to better understand what this blindness is that the people of Laodicea lack, we need to understand what it means to see. Because this blindness is a lack of sight, and therefore a lack of understanding. And remember, the foolish virgin had a lamp, and we know according to Psalms 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But the foolish virgin had a lamp, they had the word of God, but they failed to recognize what they had, that they had to have oil, not in the lamp, in their vessel. Now the lamp itself doesn't hold the oil. The vessel under the lamp holds the oil. And the Bible said their vessel, which means their body. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the anointing. They didn't have the Christ that Brother Branham was talking about when we first began this thought today. They didn't have the person. He said the Christ is the person. Or he said, let me just go back to that. He said, the anointing is a person. It's that person's life. It's the Holy Ghost. It's a person. You know, we want to say the Holy Ghost is just, you know, I got a little bit of anointing oil on me. That's the Holy Ghost. No. He said it's a person. Then when you have the person of the Holy Ghost in you, you have the mind of Christ. You have the understanding. John said, that you have an anointing that you know all things. But these didn't have any oil, which we find in many places in Scripture, where oil represents an anointing. And that takes us back to the anointing which Brother Brown is speaking of in his sermon. From Exodus 29:7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon the head and upon him. The head. What's the head represents? That's your mind. There's your anointed one. Exodus 29:21, and thou shalt take the blood which is upon the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed. That means holy or consecrated. And his garments and his sons' garments with him. Alright, what's our garment? It's the word of God. Alright, Exodus 31. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me through your generation. Exodus 49. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein. Hallelujah. And shalt hallow it, that means consecrate it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. Leviticus 8 and 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. People. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses took the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' sons. And his son's garments with him. Leviticus 10:7. And ye shall not go out from the tabernacle, from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing of the for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Leviticus 21:10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And James 5:4, if is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And 1 John 2:20, and then verse 27. But you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. And as a result of this anointing, you know all things. Now let's go down to 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have teaching. But no matter how great the teacher might be at teaching, you'll never understand unless you've got the anointing. See? Unless you have the teacher, which is the Holy Ghost. Now that we can see through these many statements that God has called us to apply an eyesalve, which is an ointment or an anointing to the eyes of our heart, we know that oil always signifies an anointing, and it signifies the Holy Spirit anointing of our understanding. Therefore, we see that the eyes of our heart must receive an anointing upon them in order for us to understand the Word which has been given to us. Notice how closely related the heart is to the blinding of the eyes. In John 12:40, and he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So really, when he's talking about the eyes of your understanding, he's talking about the condition of your heart. That's what Brother Brown said. You can have the right doctrine, but if your heart's not right with God, if your heart's not right, didn't say you can have the right doctrine in a wrong spirit, because if you have the wrong spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. And he said you can have the right spirit and have a wrong doctrine. He didn't say that. He never said spirit. He said heart. Because it's your heart's condition before God. If your heart is right with God, you'll come to the doctrine. Just automatically. When you see it, you won't reject it. You see? And in a negative sense, we also see the association between the eyes and the heart, as we read in 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. In other words, because the heart is evil, their eyes go looking for adulterous things. Because it's in the heart. You see? So we see that as goes the condition of the eye, so also goes the condition of the heart. Or vice versa. As the heart is, so is the eyes. The condition. So we see the purpose of the anointing of God with and among and upon the people in the times of Laodicea. We see it in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes, for the purpose of, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, anointed, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's why to know, not just know that he's here, but to know why he's here. That you might know. See, that's why he gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That we might know and have hope, which knowledge is to bring forth a hope which maketh us not ashamed, because we are to come to the place of having no shame. Because we are to be blameless. And blameless does not mean that you don't make mistakes. Because love covereth a multitude of sins. And God's love covers a multitude of our unbelief. Romans 5:1. Remember, as Brother Bell used to say, the Bible says, blessed is he in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He said, now that don't mean that you didn't do it. It just means you don't get credit for it. All right. Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, being justified by faith, which is revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by revelation, faith, revelation, into this grace wherein we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Well, what's he saying? He's saying we're given access by revelation. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not me that's living, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. And that revelation gives you access to the Father. Before that, he's just your God. Now you know that he's your Father. And he says, so with all of this, he said, but we also glory in tribulations. When the trials and the tests come, don't get upset. Don't dry up. Don't become so so disparaged, despondent, that you just want to forsake everything, just fold up and go away. Say, Lord, you put this trial on me. Hallelujah. You did it to test me. Hallelujah. You love me so much that you allowed me to be tested, because every son that comes to God must first be tried and tested. And that shows me I'm your son. like Billy Paul one time said, "Daddy, pray for me." He said, "The devil's chasing me. He's after me." He said, "Well, that's good, son." "Oh, what do you mean that's good?" He said, "Well, if he's still after you," he said, "he ain't got you yet."
Therefore, without faith, which is revelation, and that means someone revealed it to us, then without that revealing, we could never be justified. And if we could never be justified, then how could we ever be sanctified? And if we could never be sanctified, then how could it be ever possible that God would glorify us, which is to place His very doxa in us? In fact, Brother Ram told us that God will never place His Spirit in an unholy vessel. So we see that this hope maketh us not ashamed. And the reason we are not ashamed is because we have been justified, which comes by faith, which is a revelation. And this revelation opened up to us and gave access to us of the grace of God. Now, revelation is not a mental acuity. Revelation is something that God has given you. He's revealed it. Which then brings us into a peaceful relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge. This peace with God, which then brings us into a life which is dedicated and consecrated and is sanctified, which then opens the door for the indwelling of God's Spirit, which is holy. In 1 Peter 1, 3-5, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, but that's been reserved in heaven for you." You see, if you got it now, you'd probably spend it. So, He's reserved it in heaven for us. "Who are kept by the power of God through revelation unto salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, Martin Luther made a statement, which I think bears repeating because it is so very important for us to understand. He said, "We wait for this priceless inheritance in the hope which we have attained through faith, for this is their order of succession. From the word follows faith. And from faith, the new birth. And from the new birth, we pass to hope. And so that we certainly expect and are assured of the blessing." Hallelujah. Therefore, the word of God will not do you any good if it has not been anointed to you. And this anointing, we know, is faith or revelation in the word. Now remember, He is the revealer. And remember, the anointing is a person. So when the person, the revealer, reveals to you, He opens that access now to a fellowship. He's not only your God, He's your Father. The eldest son is not only a man that died on the cross. He's your oldest brother. He's your pattern. He's your example. Now, once you receive this anointing, the word becomes a living hope, a living desire to see and partake of the attainment and blessings of which this word contains. If not, it not only justifies you, but then you come to the place having peace with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme judge, then it also gives you confidence, a confidence that cannot be shaken. In Ephesians 3:12, we read, excuse me, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." So if you've been anointed with the person, it gives you an access in the faith. It gives you a confidence in the faith of Him. Now, I'm not saying that we should have confidence in this flesh. Rather, what I am saying is that our confidence is in God and what He has said about you. How can you have confidence in this flesh anyway, seeing that you must put off this flesh to receive your translation? Because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Philippians 3:3, we read, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Well, what's the word in circumcision mean? It means cutting off the excess flesh. And then Paul said, "If any man should have confidence in his flesh, it would be I, but I have no confidence, because although I lived a very virtuous life, free from breaking of the commandments of God, yet I found myself fighting God and not even knowing Him." Ephesians 3:4-21. "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Therefore, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Now, if the Apostle Paul says that I do not count myself as one who is already apprehended, then why should we? He's looking forward. He's walking in the light. There's no one that's perfect among us. Brother Bell said, if you think you got it 100%, he said, you're totally wrong. You don't. He said, I don't have it 100%. But God does. Like Brother Bram said, my words, they could fail, but he said, God's word won't. God's word won't. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which also walk, so as you have as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby we are able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then we read Hebrews chapter 3. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your father tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so how do we hold fast with confidence unto the end? Not by looking at your body of this death. I look around and I see many people who do love the Lord dearly, and yet as they get older, they become less disciplined in their life and they begin to do things that they know they should not do. As the body gets older, it becomes weaker and it begins to lose its attractiveness because it's perishing. Our strong minds will weaken and our strong convictions begin to wax because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And although we may have been very strong in the faith at one point, the weaker we become in the body, the more dependent will become upon God to save us from our own selves. I just look at Brother Bell as an example, 97 years old. As the body got weaker and weaker and weaker, he just depended more and more and more upon God for his mercy and his grace. And will the Word alone do it? Not without being anointed by God's presence. Remember, the anointing is a person. Even Jesus warned us of the condition at the end time. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find revelation? And we know that without faith, without revelation, it's impossible to please God. So something is needed to happen that will deliver us from the condition, because we alone cannot stand in the presence of God in our present condition. And then, what is that thing to happen? He said that he will give us an eye salve that we might see, and a righteous garment that we would no longer be naked and ashamed. And he would give us God that had been fire tested, and that's what it is. According to 1 Peter 1:7, in closing, he says, it's called the trial of our faith, which is more precious than gold that tried by fire. And remember, gold represents deity as well. So you see that God has come down in this hour, because had he not come down to give us these things, we would surely have no hope of salvation. Not only would we have no hope of eternal life after death, but we would have no hope of life in this flesh. Because we are at the point of the falling apart of the world, and men are scrambling to do something about it, and they are building a new world order with hopes that this will be the answer to the crumbling and decay of every institution that man has created. Yet he has made it even worse by doing so. And so we see a desire among the people to make America great again, but the cry should be, Lord, make me humble again. Just as humble as I a night that I fell on my knees when I first come to know you as my Lord and my Savior. How many remember that night when you met before God and the reality of God's presence became dear to your heart? I knew that night I couldn't lift my head. Now the world's political systems have crumbled. The religious systems have crumbled. The economic systems have crumbled. The educational systems have crumbled. The healthcare systems have crumbled. The home and the family institutions have crumbled. And everything that pertains to life as we know it has either crumbled already or is in the process of crumbling. So why would you want to stick around? It is later than we think. He promised over in the book of Malachi that if he did not come, there would be no hope and he would have to destroy the earth with fire. You might say, well, it's going to be destroyed by fire anyway, so what's the difference? Well, the big difference is that he has come to save his own. In Malachi 3:17, he says, and he would return and spare us as a man would spare his own children that serve him. You talk about mercy. That's his whole reason for his appearing, is to show us mercy, to get us ready to go home. God has appeared to us in mercy. The next thing after this will be judgment. Let us seek mercy now while mercy is being offered. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come reverently and humbly, O God, before you. And we ask your Father for your mercy. We ask you that you would anoint our eyes, not only to see this great revelation, but as your prophet said, my ministry is to declare him. That's you, Lord, and that you're here. And so, Father, that we might not only understand you and your appearing, but that we might see that you appeared in mercy, because the next thing will be judgment. Help us be ready, Father, for the going home. Help us to get our homes ready, our families under the blood, under the token. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and